2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, this is King David, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. David has not been king very long at this time, and this is the first time in his life that he had had rest from all his enemies. See that word all? Not most of them, but rest from all his enemies. He still had enemies and will have many more, but he has rest from them. Also notice in this first verse that this rest David enjoys is the Lord's doing. David never obtains it in himself, but we read that the Lord had given him rest. And that's a precious, precious thought and verse. But now, in this restful condition, David is about to get religious, and that's dangerous. There's a big difference between being spiritual, having a heart for the Lord, as David did. Big difference between spiritual and religious. So David is about to get religion. He's about to decide to, and I quote, do something for the Lord. Verse 2. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar. I've got a nice house. But the ark of God dwelleth within curtains, just that old tabernacle. And David has got it in his mind and heart to build a temple. And Nathan the prophet thinks it's a good idea. And he tells David in verse 3, Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Nathan's a good man. He's God's prophet, but he gets a little carried away here, gets the cart before the horse, and tells David, go for it. The Lord is with thee. But the Lord has a different message for David. Verse 4, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. All the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Have I ever asked for a house? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep cote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Nathan, go tell David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. David was talking about building the Lord a material house. But the Lord is talking about building David a spiritual house. And these next few verses that we're going to read are to be read with the understanding that they are partly fulfilled in Solomon, David's son, and partly in Christ, David's greater son, generations on down the road. Verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Now that can be Solomon. Verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That can't be Solomon. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Solomon's kingdom, invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed the city. But all the Nebuchadnezzars in all history have not affected Christ's kingdom. It's established forever. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity..." Now that's Solomon. Christ could not and did not commit any iniquity. "If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." Now verse 16 is Christ again. "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Anytime there's a forever, it's not David. David died. And Luke said his sepulchre is with us to this day. It's not Solomon. Solomon died and reigns no more. But Christ our Lord lived, died, rose again, said all power is given me in heaven and earth, and said in Revelation 1:18, "I am alive forevermore." It's his kingdom. It's his throne that's established forever. Verse 17, "According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." David is so humbled by all this. What the Lord has promised him to be fulfilled in Christ, and that forever. This is a grace promise. There's no condition on David's part. Now in verse 14, there's an if concerning Solomon, if he commit iniquity. But in verses 13 and 16, where the forevers are, there's no if concerning Christ. No if. It's a free grace promise to David. And that's our thought this morning, the humbling effect of God's free grace. And I want to zero in on three statements for a few moments in the latter part of verse 18. Talk about this a little bit. And we see here how God's grace has humbled this man. He says in the middle of verse 18, "Who am I O Lord God, me, a nobody. Lord, as you said in verse 8, you took me from the sheep coat, from following the sheep when I was a little boy. You took me to be ruler over your people Israel. I was just a lad out there in obedience to my father. I was where I was supposed to be, doing what I was supposed to be doing. I never came looking for you, but you came out there and started doing business with me. You started working in my heart. You started inspiring me to write, to sing, to worship, to trust, and to love you. You did that for me, Lord. I never did it for myself. This morning, I think back on my life. I think back on my school days. And there's a few here this morning that knew me when I was young. And I think about my friends in the neighborhood. I think about my classmates. And several I know that are already gone. That I graduated with. Cancer. Vietnam. Car wrecks, gunshots, two or three, alcohol, drugs. And I ask, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? When so many have perished in their sins, so many others around you and I today perishing in their sins. We can ask with David, who am I, O Lord God, that you chose me for your own. And you drew me to yourself. And you gave me a new heart to love you and desire you. Who am I? Who am I? I tell you this true humility, this fruit of God's grace alone, has gripped the heart of every saint of God in every generation and has brought us all to ask this same question. Who am I, O Lord God? Remember Abraham way back in Genesis pleading with the Lord concerning Solomon. Concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham saw God's greatness and he saw his own nothingness. And he said this to the Lord, I am but dust and ashes. We read those chapters in Genesis and see that he was the greatest man that walked the earth at that time. But his own testimony, his own heart to the Lord is, I am but dust and ashes. What is dust and ashes worth? Nothing. Nothing. And Abraham said, I'm nothing. I'm but dust and ashes. Jacob, on his way home, after many, many years away, his heart is brought to dwell on the goodness and protection and provisions of God. And here's what he said to the Lord. I am not worthy of the least of all these thy mercies. I want to tell you right now, when your heart is in that place, when your mind is in that frame of thinking, not too much arguing about who gets the best deal and what's fair and what's not fair. All that garbage. No, no. Lord, I am not worthy of the least of all these thy mercies. Others may be. I don't know their hearts. I don't know their lives, but I'm not worthy, Jacob said. Job near the end of his trial, when he saw really who God is, and he saw himself, he testified of himself. Now the Lord had said in the beginning at the book of Job, he said he was the greatest man in all the East. But you know what Job said to the Lord? Behold, I am vile. Look at me, who thought I was something. I'm nothing. Behold, I am vile. Simon Peter, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Why would you want anything to do with me, Lord? Who am I, O Lord God? The Apostle Paul. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am. Why me, Lord? Who am I, O Lord God? John on the Isle of Patmos. So humbled, so overwhelmed with the Lord's presence, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. And David in this text, looking back over his life, remembering back, nothing but a poor shepherd boy. Nobody in Israel would have ever guessed that he'd be king. He'd never be heard of. But God had it all fixed. And that says it all, but God. What about your life? What about mine? We're way too busy nowadays running our own lives, solving our own problems, complaining about the ones we can't solve, handling things we think. We can't really handle anything. We ought to look back. Look back. As the old Dottie Rambo song said, remind me, dear Lord. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remind me that it's not me that got me to here. It's your goodness and grace. Who am I, O Lord God? Secondly, next statement in this verse. Not only, who am I, O Lord God, but, and what is my house? David starts to think about his family. What a mess it is. What a mess I've made of it, he says. What an awful bunch we are. One son, Adonijah, is so sneaky and untrustworthy. After David's death, Solomon has him killed. His brother. Another son, Amnon, whose name means unclean, filthy, obscene. He raped his sister. And 2 years later, Absalom, another son, kills him for it. Absalom, he revolted against his father David. He's disobedient, he's disloyal, he's rebellious, and he winds up hanged by the neck in an oak tree with his long hair. Solomon, another son, the king, in all his wisdom, left to himself, he proves to be foolish indeed. David knows these children of his. And his question of the Lord is a big question. What is my house? What on earth is they about that gang of rebels I've raised that could ever be of any good to you? There's not one of us, David says, not me or my young'uns that's worth anything. We're an awful bunch. We all deserve hell. We all deserve to die and perish in our sins. But you, O Lord, he says in verse 9, have spoken of thy, verse 19, have spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. We ought to all perish miserably. And I would say that to us today. Left to ourselves, getting what we deserve, we all ought to perish miserably before sundown this evening. But David said, you've spoken of my house for generations to come. You're not going to kill us. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house? And then the third thought, and I'm through. This is the end of verse 18. That thou hast brought me hitherto. It's God's free and sovereign grace that's brought me to this present moment. I don't deserve all the blessings of God I enjoy. I hope you'd confess that as well. I don't deserve the measure of respect and honor that I have in this life. God knows me. You don't. He knows you. I don't. You do not deserve all His goodness. His grace continues to flow like a river, and no one can stop it. No one can stop it. David says, not only am I not worthy, Lord, look at my sons. They're not worthy. I can imagine the Lord saying, it's not your sons I'm looking at, David. It's my son. It's my son. That's the secret of His grace. All I'm doing for you and all I'm doing with you is not for your sake or your son's sake. It's for my son's sake. David is at a loss for words. And he says, I don't understand. Why? Why is it that thou hast brought me hitherto? He thought Saul was going to kill him a long time ago. Lord never let that happen. Why, Lord, have you put up with me all this long? That word hitherto is a beautiful word. Lord, I never dreamed you'd bring me this far. Hitherto, to this present moment. David is favored by God from eternity past in God's election. He is formed according to God's design in his mother's womb. David sees that he was no afterthought with God. And neither are you. Psalm 139, 15 and 16. My substance was not hid from thee. This is David talking to the Lord. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book were all my members written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Conceived in my mother's womb, you knew all about me before there was any part of me in existence. That's God. He says, I fed upon my mother's breast. I was followed by you, Lord, into the sheepcote. I was fetched to be anointed. Samuel said, call him in. When they did, the Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. He's the one. He's the one. And then David says, you forwarded me, Lord. You put me plumb to the throne. 2 Samuel 5, 3 and 4. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. He said, it's been you all along, Lord. David was favored from eternity, formed in his mother's womb, fed from his mother's breast, followed to the sheepcote, fetched to be anointed, all in order that his son, his greater son, generations later, might be fixed upon the throne. Christ. Luke 1, 32, or 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The dispensationalists put that way on out yonder in the future. But wait a minute. Where was the throne of David? Solomon built the temple. Solomon built the palace. David was a people's man, a warrior. He lived in the woods a lot, even as the king. David was not a palace couch potato. No. He's out yonder slinging the sword. David's throne was not a materialistic thing. David's throne was in the hearts of his people. That's where he reigned. That's where he reigned. You remember how they sung about him? Saul slain his thousands, David his 10,000. All the people loved him. They honored him. They fought for him. They died for him. That's where David reigned. That's where his throne was in the hearts of his people. And that's the throne Christ inherited. He shall sit on the throne of his father David. He reigns in the hearts of his people, and he reigns there right now. He who created this earth with all the gold and the silver that's buried in the mountains and all in this earth. He created it now. What glory would it be to him to have somebody dig out a little hunk of it and build him a place to sit over yonder in Jerusalem? He's already seated. He's already on the throne, reigning and ruling in the hearts of his people. That Jerusalem from above, his church, his elect people. Oh, our King Jesus, he's not a palace couch potato. He's with you every day, every night. He's with you in your sorrow and your suffering. He's with you in that thing that's eating your heart out today. He'll be with you in the morning on that difficult job. He'll be with you at the house in that messed up family. He's with you in the bondage of that habit that you can't handle, but he can. He's with you in your sorrow over that loved one dying with cancer. He's bigger than any problem you have. And he's with you in it all. And to think his love and his patience with you all these years, even hitherto, to this present moment. Oh, that God would bring us in our stubborn, selfish pride and humble us to say with David, who am I
Oh, Lord God, a wretch like me. And what is my house? That messed up bunch. That Thou hast brought me hitherto to this present moment. Coincidence? No. No. It's free and sovereign grace. Lord, help us not take anything for granted, but to know it's Your love to us, Your blessings upon us, that makes us what we are and where we are right now. I praise His holy name for His goodness and mercy to me. You may act like you deserve this. I don't. I promise you I don't. But thanks be to God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I'm one of His own. Let's stand together.